This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. In his person, in his words, and in his work. In fact, Jesus is the most perfect revelation of God. First in all his ministry. It's sort of interesting to remember that every time Jesus Christ speaks, every word that he spoke is the word of God. It's as absolute and true in everything he said. From the beginning to the ending of his existence here, his earthly ministry, his existence upon the earth. Everything from a little boy to a little child to his ministry. It's really interesting to think of this person, Jesus, being the perfect manifestation of God. I've said before, I'm not sure what a God 2-year-old looks like, but I'm kind of curious, to tell you the truth. I'd like to see what that looks like. But Also a teenage, perfect son of God. I don't know what that looks like. So all of that's very interesting, but clearly Jesus himself is the most perfect revelation of God. And his word is given to us. So we don't have the privilege of seeing Jesus, but we have the privilege of having his word set before us. And Jesus was also the greatest teacher who has ever taught. He is the truth. He knows the truth. He proclaims the truth. And when you look at the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ, one of the ways in which he taught was through parables. And the word parable means to throw alongside. And it's an illustration. It's a story that you throw alongside. You throw along something that is very clear and you understand to explain something that is maybe a spiritual truth that is harder to understand. So an illustration is to clarify. And also in the case of Jesus Christ, it was to clarify. It was also to conceal the truth. And that's also interesting. But we looked this morning at Isaiah. And the statement that is included in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, six places where Isaiah explains that God at times spoke his word in order that people would not understand and to conceal from them. And that is an act of judgment. And every time that passage is quoted in Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah 53, if that one is used as well, it's used in the sense of judgment. That there are times when the word of God is spoken in order that individuals will hear the truth and come to Christ. There's other times when the word of God is spoken in order that individuals will be condemned and guilty for their sins. And that's interesting to think about the word of God in that regard. But parables either communicate or conceal. And it is a way of communicating to us truth, although we still look at the parables, and we're going to look at these parables in Matthew chapter 13. We still look at these parables, and in some instances we say, I'm still struggling to know the full significance of that. You know, if Jesus Christ was here teaching tonight, he would teach in a much better way than I'm going to teach, because I'm going to come to a couple of these parables, and I'm going to say, in giving sort of an overview of this passage, I think this is what it means. I'm pretty sure this is what it means, but it could also mean this, and there are a couple of ways that it can be interpreted. And Jesus Christ wouldn't say that. He would say, there is one meaning to this, and this is what he meant. But a parable is an illustration, so we look at the illustrations, and we look at what Jesus is talking about, and we say, here I live in the midst of the time that this parable is speaking about, and I'm still struggling to understand its precise meaning. The parables in Matthew chapter 13 are parables about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God describe the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is a description of the kingdom that comes down from heaven. That's the way I look at that expression. The kingdom, it's not of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven that comes down from heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that comes from God. It's His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 13 tends to describe this kingdom age, this church, the period of time we're living in, the church. And it gives certain descriptions of the things that are taking place and will take place in this age that we're living in. And since we are believers and trusting in Jesus Christ, our challenge is to understand the truth and for that truth to minister to our hearts. We want to hear, believe, and obey the Word of God. And so we want to look at these passages of Scripture. We want to look at the parables, what Jesus Christ is saying. In a couple instances, He explains the parables, so we're really sure what He means. In others, He wants us to ponder. And it's right for us to ponder the truth. Because our goal is to know God, to know Him in Christ, to know Him in the Word, to trust Him, and to live for Him. And I want you to look at Matthew 13. I must admit that my tact in teaching from this passage was first to speak on just several of the parables, but the more I looked at this passage, I think it's better to give an overview of all of these parables. But the reason why I looked at this passage is because we have the same quote from the Old Testament scriptures in verses 14 and 15 from Isaiah. And Jesus Christ talked about this in His ministry, and here's another instance where He spoke of Isaiah. And He, in giving the parables, if you look at verse 10, and I'm jumping into the midst of this, but I think it's okay for me to do this. In verse 10, the disciples came to Him and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you telling stories?" And so He answered. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So one of the reasons for parables is the principle of addition and subtraction. The principle of addition is that for the Lord's people and for those that the Lord wants to understand, He gives them understanding and gives them more understanding. For those who are not to be privy to the kingdom of heaven and the things that are taking place in the kingdom of heaven, the truth is proclaimed and then the understanding is taken away. So that's this principle of addition and subtraction when it comes to the giving of these parables. Then He says, and this is the difficult part, He says, "Therefore I speak to them," verse 13, "in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," and this is the Lord's word to Isaiah with reference to His ministry, "hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." And we talked about that passage. But it's a passage of judgment. It's a judgment when the Lord says, "I'm going to speak to certain people, but because of the hardness of heart and because of their unwillingness to hear, there is a judgment that they will not know anymore. And what they do know will be taken away from them." Now, this is the ministry of Jesus Christ, and He's engaged in this ministry, and He was very adamant about this twofold response of revealing truth and concealing truth. He goes on in this passage, in verses 16 and 17, to talk about the blessed part of this. But blessed are your ears, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He speaks of the blessing and the privilege, because there were many prophets and many righteous men who did not have the opportunity of hearing these parables and didn't have the opportunity of hearing this ministry. Because if you're understanding the flow of biblical history and the flow of what Jesus Christ is doing, this helps to explain the kingdom and the way in which the kingdom is accomplished. And I say that because you have certain passages in the Old Testament scripture which give the big picture. And this passage in Daniel chapter 2, turn to Daniel chapter 2 in your Bibles because I want you to see this, and I'm just going to ask you a question. If you read this passage, tell me what it looks like for the kingdom of God to come. Tell me what it looks like to you. This is the passage where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and the dream is to be explained. Daniel is the one who explains the dream. That's the long and the short of the passage that comes before. But if you look at verse 36 and following, this dream is explained. It says in verses 36 all the way down to verse 45, says this. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them, and you are the head of gold. If you'll remember, this is a statue. Head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, then bronze, and then the legs of iron, and then iron and clay. So he's going to describe this, and he says to the king, you're the head of gold. By the way, these are the kingdoms that describe Western civilization, but these are the kingdoms that are described between Daniel and the coming of the Messiah. And that's made clear later on in the prophecy of Daniel, but he says these are the kingdoms that will be there until the Messiah comes, and it's given in terms of years. So he gives this description, but he says, first, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the greatest of these kingdoms, the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another third kingdom of bronze, and which shall rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet its strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. You saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom and shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the kings what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So here you have this dream and a description of the kingdoms of the earth. And there is this stone that's cut out without hands, and it comes and it crushes at the feet. And the whole of this statue comes crashing down because it establishes this kingdom of God. Now, if I'm reading in the Old Testament as an Old Testament saint, and I look at this, I say, what is it going to be like when the kingdom of God comes? And when I look at this passage, I say, well, the kingdom of God is going to come, and it's going to come, and it's going to be a kingdom that destroys all the other kingdoms. And it's interesting when you think of the kingdoms going from Babylon to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks and to the Romans. This is a progression where one kingdom is taken over by another, and this kingdom is taken over by another, and this kingdom is taken over by another. So it's really the transition of these kingdoms, these earthly kingdoms. And it's really, as I said before, it's a description of Western civilization. And so here you have this whole description of the great events that take place upon the earth. Today, if you go to school, if you go to colleges, they diminish the significance of Western civilization, but Western civilization has been the main civilization. Whether you like that or not, it's just true. And furthermore, Christianity has carried, in many instances, Western civilization, though that's also an interesting story. But the church history is about some of that as well. So this is the main story, and so here you have this kingdom. So if I was describing it, says it sounds to me like there's going to be a great destruction. There's going to be this great event. It's going to be the crushing of all the kingdoms of the earth. Maybe it's a great battle. And maybe all the kingdoms of the earth, all these will gather, and they will gather together again. You'll have this great battle take place. And then Jesus Christ comes. And he speaks of the kingdom of God. He speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And when he tells what is going to take place, it's not that the prophecy of Scripture in the Old Testament is not going to be true. It's going to be true in every detail. Like you look at the second coming of Christ, there's going to be, he comes on a war horse. He comes for battle. He comes for this grand battle in order to establish the kingdom of God. But what Jesus was saying is, you need to understand some parables about what the Lord is doing with reference to his kingdom. Because there's more to understand. There's nothing in the New Testament that denies what the Old Testament teaches. But there is information in the New Testament that expands upon what is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Because these parables that are given in Matthew chapter 13, they explain what is going on today. And if you want to describe it in terms of, they describe the church and the church age. Because it would be very interesting if individuals, and they even said in the sermon we looked at this morning, people were asking the question, why are you talking about the Son of Man being lifted up? Why are you talking about the Son of Man being crucified? Who is this Son of Man? Because when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish the kingdom which is forever. That's what we expect. We're looking at the Old Testament, that's what we expect. And Jesus revealed the way in which this kingdom is going to come about. The Old Testament also speaks of how the Gentiles are going to be saved. And if you had asked Old Testament saints how that's going to happen, they would have stumbled with difficulty to explain that. But we look now, we say, well, I know how it is, because when Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews and he turned to the Gentiles, and we have this whole church age was the ingathering of the Gentiles. And that's a wonderful story, but that's what these parables are about. And so it's really fascinating when you think of Jesus Christ sitting down and saying, well, let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of heaven that comes down. Let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. And the first story, and I'm not going to read this because you're most familiar with the parable of the sower. And the sower sows the seed. This is not exactly like the crushing of the stone coming down and established, but here he says the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of heaven that comes down, this kingdom that Jesus Christ is describing. You need to understand this part of the kingdom, and this part of the kingdom is a kingdom in which the gospel message goes forth. And when you read about the soils and the response of the soils, it's not very encouraging, because there's four soils. And the gospel message, the word that goes forth, this is not salvation that goes forth, it is the word of God that goes forth. It is received by only one of the four soils. And this has led some people to say that only one-fourth of the earth's population will be saved, but that's not the point. But the point is that the going forth of the gospel message, it doesn't say that the majority response is going to be of receiving it. It's the majority of the response is going to be some not even hearing it because Satan snatches it away, some hearing it and then the cares of this world grabbing it away, and some receiving it and persecution driving it away, but only the good soil receives and is blessed. And it's talking about how the Word of God is received. Well, again, that's curious. And if you're listening to the King, and people looked at Jesus Christ, those the believers, the disciples, they would certainly have looked and said, He's the Messiah, He is the King. It's one of the things that the disciples were pretty sure of. Here's the King. And what is He talking about? That it's going to crush and it's going to establish the kingdom of God, this kingdom which is without end. What is He speaking about that there's going to be the going forth? And the sower in this story is really the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also the apostles. It is also us as ambassadors, the going forth of the Word of God, it being spread and it being presented and it being rejected and being received. But that's a part of the kingdom. Now that's news. That's news to the disciples. But we understand that. It's one of the things that we look at in this whole account, and we can say, well, I get that part. Because it seems to be a description of what has happened in our church, in the church age. The apostles went forth with the gospel message after Jesus Christ was sharing the Word of God, and the apostles go forth. In several hundred years, the Roman Empire becomes Christianized, so to speak, but the gospel is successful because many people are saved, come under the influence of the gospel message. It's an amazing story. And the gospel goes forth today. But one of the things that's a concern to us is, why is it that there are those who hear the gospel message and then those who do not? But then we look at this and we say, oh, that's a part of the story. That's what will take place. Then in verses 24 through 30, there's actually seven parables, and I'm going to just give an overview of them. But the second is the wheat and the tares. I'm not going to read that one because you're also familiar. You're probably most familiar with the first two of these parables. And the parable of the sower is this man sowing wheat. And at night, the enemy comes and he sows a wheat-like substance, which is a weed, a tare. And he says, it is the Son of Man who is sowing, because the explanation is given for this one. The Son of Man sows the wheat and the devil sows the tares. And the wheat and the tares grow together. Because if we were to pull them apart, we would pull up the good with the bad and the bad with the good. We would not do a good job. But the end, the angels are going to be the harvesters. And they will separate the wheat from the weed, from the tares. They will separate. And we look and we say, well, I understand that. Because here we are upon the earth and we have Christians and non-Christians living together. Living together side by side in the kingdom of God. And again, when you look at the kingdom of God, you think if it's the kingdom of God, if it's the kingdom in which the Messiah rules, if it's the kingdom in which he is, it should be a kingdom which he rules with a rod of iron, is it not? The Old Testament speaks of that. But here we have this imagery and this picture that, again, we understand. Jesus Christ departs, he goes to heaven. We have this kingdom of heaven period of time in which these truths describe what is taking place in the age in which we live. Then we have this mustard seed. Let me read this in verses 31 and 32. And here he says this, another parable. This is the third. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. It's a very small seed. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this little bitty seed. And it's planted. And it grows up and has a great presence and a great influence. And you have this small to large story. And again, we understand that story when we look at the influence of Christianity in the world in which we live. We live in a nation that is influenced by Christianity. We're sort of floating on the fumes right now, but we live in a nation that had established as its fundamental principles the truths of the Word of God. I'm not saying we were ever a Christian nation, but we were a nation established upon Christian principles and Christian truths. And the Founding Fathers knew that. But here in this great influence that Christianity has had in our world, it's a description of this thing that's very small. And when you look at the disciples, who, as you know, I like to say, in their discipleship training class that the disciples had, they all flunked the final exam. They flunked. Because when it came time to being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, they all took off. And they all failed. And then the Lord gathers them back and he says, you're ready to go. And, you know, when we look at that, we say, Lord, are you sure you're going to take these 11 failures? You're going to take the Apostle Paul, who is your enemy at this time. You're going to take him and make him one of your servants. And you're going to send forth this little troop of, humanly speaking, failure individuals. And the kingdom of God is going to be established? Humanly speaking, I'd say that's not only a small mustard seed, that's a very small possibility that should ever take place. But it's not just these men going forth, it's men going forth in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit and in God accomplishing his purposes. And in a matter of several hundred years, Christianity is a large tree. It is a large influence in the world. And it's amazing. But the Lord says that's the way it's going to be. And we look and we see that. In this fourth parable, in verses 33 through 35, this one's a little more difficult to interpret. And this is the leaven. Another parable, he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. And you look at this statement and says, and all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is telling secrets. He's telling these secrets that we may understand. Now, the leaven is a harder one because leaven in the Bible usually is of a negative nature, and it is a picture of the leaven of the Pharisees and the influence of the Pharisees and how it permeates the whole. And it may be that he is saying the principle of evil will be seen throughout the kingdom, but he's already stated that with the... But he may just be speaking, there's another sense, and this is one of those times when I'm saying I'm not quite sure what this parable speaks of, but he may be just speaking of the principle of leaven and that it influences the whole. And Christianity has that effect as well, of going forth and influencing the whole. And that's why if you see in, you know, when people oppose religion, they really oppose Christianity. And Christianity receives special emphasis because of its impact in the world. And it's easier if you want just to, you know, speak of some of the other religions of the world. And there are some large religions of the world, but there are also some very small ones. And people generally like to talk about the small ones because when they make statements about religion, they want to talk about maybe the American Indians and the spirits and that they worshipped and how convenient and nice this was and the wonder of their form of worship. But again, it is Christianity that has the influence, and it has influenced the world. And whether you're in any part of the world, the influence of Christianity is found. So it may be speaking of that, but the point is, there is this dramatic effect that takes place, either in the principle of evil being seen throughout, or the principle of how that the truth is seen throughout. Then there are three more parables. These are, again, difficult, but there are some who think that this, in verse 44, it talks about the hidden treasure. The kingdom of God, heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now again, this one has been interpreted in different ways, but it may be that since this one and the next one in verse 45, the pearl of great price, let me read this one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, if this is just talking about finding a treasure or finding a pearl, then the meaning is the same. But there are some who said, well, I'm not sure the Lord would just give two parables of equal. So there are some who said there may be significance of this first parable to Israel. And this is the Lord who is seeking, and it's a description of Christ and Israel. And because Israel is described as the treasure and his treasure, and it well be that he comes, and in his ministry, he is one of the things that he is doing is he is purchasing that treasure. And the second would describe then the pearl would be the church, and that may well be. But again, when I talk like this, I'm describing this parable, and we struggle to understand the meaning of the parable. And some have said, well, this just means that when we as Christians, or when we see that there's something really wonderful like the gospel message, we do whatever to obtain that gospel message. Well, that is true as well. But it may be the significance of this points to not only the what's taking place in this whole age, and this age has something to do with Israel and something also with reference to the church. And these are the great treasure and the pearl of great price, and both have great significance to God. And this is another reason why we're living at this time. God, who has made promises in the Old Testament scripture, is one who keeps all of his word. And God says to Israel, I have set my everlasting love upon you. God is not one to set his everlasting love upon someone and then take his everlasting love away. He won't do that to Israel. He won't do it to you. And the gathering of the Gentiles, and the gathering of the Gentiles in terms of bringing Israel and the church together as one, and it's being this glorious salvation that we receive as Gentiles, and we enter in as full partakers of all the promises. It's just a marvelous thing what God is doing. And maybe that's what he's describing. But as he stands back and he talks about the parables, he says, it's as if he's saying, I'm going away. And you need to understand something. Because your perception of the kingdom of God being that I, the Messiah, come and I reign as king, that's not what's going to happen. There's going to be this period of time that you need to understand. And as you need to understand, this will help you. Because if you think the kingdom of God is supposed to come in all of its fullness, you're going to think the kingdom of God is a failure. Which is what Israel thought. Where's the king? This can't be the king because he's crucified and he's gone. And therefore he's not the Messiah, because the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to establish a kingdom that is forever. And Jesus is going to do that. And he is going to establish a kingdom that is forever. But he also says there's this period of time you need to understand, because we're living in this period of time. That one thing I know. And these parables are given so that we will read these parables and be encouraged. But there's one last one. Let me give that one to you as well. It's the dragnet. In verses 47 and following. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And here's the explanation. There are times when the explanation is given, the parable could have just stopped there, but here a further explanation is. So it will be at the end of the age. Now we know that he's talking about an age, and this age, and we know what is to come. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. I'm not sure that yes, Lord is, I think they were being polite at that point. I'm not questioning the authority of Scripture. It is exactly what they said. I'm questioning whether they really understood as much as they said. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. That's exactly what he's doing. He's pulling out from the Old Testament scripture, he's pulling out the new things, and they were to understand the new and the old together. I'm not sure they understood the significance as much as they said they did at this point. We're still struggling with the significance of all of this, but one thing we understand. We do understand he's talking about the age, and we do understand that he's talking about at the end of the age, there's going to be the gathering. And this is the separation that takes place. And here we are depicted as fish that are gathered up in a net, and the scoop goes out and gathers, but this is really the end gathering, and the angels are going to do the gathering. We know that from the parable of the tares. And the whole of this period of time is going to be brought down on being gathered together and being brought before God in terms of either being in Christ or being without Christ. And he says, be very clear in your understanding of that. That's the whole significance of life. And we can look at the past 2,000 years and think of all the things that have taken place in human history. We can look at the past 2,000 years and think of all the people who have lived and the significance of all of those lives. But all of life boils down to two things. Either you have Christ or you don't have Christ. Either you are gathered up as a part of the pearl of great price or the treasure, or you are gathered up as fish, it says, as individuals that are caught in the net and gathered up and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible has a great deal to say about hell. The Bible has a great deal to say about destruction and final destruction. And all that it has to say is really overwhelming. And when it speaks of this casting into the fire and the wailing and gnashing of teeth, it talks about the ongoing suffering of being without Christ. The statements about hell, and Jesus Christ taught many instances, he taught about the subject of hell. Because it's a very real place, and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, that's a very real place. And it is a place of eternal judgment. And that is staggering. But the significance of Christ is that important. This whole world becomes a place in which you're either on the side of Jesus Christ or you're not. And that truly is amazing. But Jesus Christ rightly understood that he was the dividing line in all of human history. And that's why he speaks of the great importance of hearing the Word of God and hearing the truth and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at Jesus describe this kingdom of heaven, and when I hear him describe the way in which this kingdom is going to be established and established over this age of time, and I'm learning things that were not revealed in the Old Testament, but now are revealed. And Jesus Christ is truly going to come, and he is going to crush all the kingdoms of this earth, and he is going to establish his kingdom forever. That is going to happen. Nothing has changed. The Lord will do all of that, because all of Old Testament scripture will be fulfilled, and all the New Testament promises will be fulfilled. But here we have Jesus explaining what is taking place now, and you should look at this and say, this is what is going on in our world today. This is what is going on. There is the gospel message that is being proclaimed, and it is falling upon the soil of people in order that those individuals, there will be individuals who receive and hear the word of God and bear fruit. But the saved and the unsaved are living together. It's all mingled together. But God is still accomplishing his purposes with reference to the church and with reference to Israel. And the church is going to be established. And the church is going to be a glorious church that is established in all that he accomplishes. And there will be the separation at the end of the age and the division that takes place. And again, you can't help but read this passage and say, Christ is the most significant issue in all of human history. And when God revealed his son, he says, my son is the distinction between life and death, between heaven and hell. between the new heavens and new earth and the lake of fire. It is the most significant decision. There is nothing of greater significance than Jesus Christ and where you stand with him. Nothing of greater significance in all of this world. And Jesus Christ was a great evangelist, and he proclaimed the truth, and it's as if he is saying, come to me. All who come to me will be saved. All who trust in me shall be saved. So we look and we say these parables emphasize the significance of Christ and the significance of Christ today. Come to Christ. That's the message of these parables, kingdom parables, kingdom of heaven parables. Come to Christ. Be found in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God and believe in him. And we should be praying for our lost world, the many people who do not know the Savior, that God would again revive our hearts, that God would again cause the many who are walking in darkness to see the light, that God would be merciful. It's wonderful that we can pray to the God of grace, knowing his heart is the God of grace, is a gracious heart, is a merciful heart, is a loving heart, is filled with kindness and patience. And we plead with God and we say, God, be merciful. And when you plead with God for his mercy, you're pleading with the merciful God for mercy. And we save our loved ones and save our family members and save the lost and save the people that need to hear the truth. There's great wickedness that takes place in our world, and the solution is not political. The solution is not social. The solution is spiritual. It is Christ. It is Christ alone. He is the one who is the Savior. He is the one who is the King. He is the one who is the Creator. He's the one who owns the whole of the earth. Come to Christ. And that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the pulpits today. Come to Christ. Christ is the one who saves. To be found in Christ when the dragnet is being rug across this earth, the greatest thing is to be found in Jesus Christ. And may God help us to see the truth. And there's many things about this passage that we see in part. I always think it's going to be wonderful to take that theology class in heaven. I don't know who's going to be teaching it. I think Jesus Christ should teach it, but he may have others teaching that, where we're going to go through the Bible verse by verse. I hope it takes a million years. We go through the Bible verse by verse, and the Lord says exactly what it all means. And that will be a great truth. But we see enough of the picture, and God opens our eyes to see as we look at this passage and say, this one thing I know, it is Christ that is the most significant issue. May God strengthen our hearts to see Christ and to pray that others will see Christ as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, he explained a part of your purpose. He explained for us to understand what is taking place at the present hour. So help us not to be discouraged when we see a small response to the gospel message. When it appears that we stand alone and that much of the world has turned its back upon you, Father, has turned its back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, has turned its back upon the Church of Jesus Christ and walked away. Your purposes will be accomplished. Many will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we cling to your word and we cling to your promises. And Father, we plead with you to be merciful. You were merciful with us, and we did not deserve your mercy. You were gracious with us, and we were not deserving of your favor. So we pray that you will continue to be faithful and to continue to accomplish your purposes in the world in which we live, by your grace and for your glory, by your strength and power, that we may see and say, glory be to God. Glory be to you, Father, for all that you have accomplished in the world in which we live. What an amazing story you are telling, the story of the triumph of Christ. May the blessings of Christ be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.